It's not official starting time yet, but we're going to go ahead and sing anyway. All right?
Nothing can tear us from the grip of His mighty love. We've only glimpsed His vast affection, heard whispers of His heart and passion. It's pouring out. His love is deep, His love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, His love is strong, and it's furious. His love is sweet, His love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. The Father loves and sends His Son. The Son lays down His life for all. He lavishes His love upon us. He calls us now His sons and daughters. He's reaching out. His love is deep, His love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, His love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, His love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Oh, yeah. His love is deep, His love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, His love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, His love is wild, and it's waking us to life. You're waking my heart to life. You're waking me to life with Your love, with Your love, with Your love. Love is deep, Your love is wide, and it covers us. Love is fierce, Your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, Your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Your love is deep, Your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, Your love is strong, and it's furious. Your love is sweet, Your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Love is deep, Your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, Your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, Your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life.
Hey everyone, welcome to Chapel. Thanks for coming, and we hope that you enjoy our band Forest Park and that you enjoy the message that we have today.
Put your hands together.
Yeah.
All the earth come alive, lift your eyes to the morning. Let our hearts beat again with the lifeblood that never fails. Your love, it will never fail. Breaking down the divide in a holy collision. The divine in disguise took the cross for our sin and shame. Our God, you will never fail. See the lost in return, swing the doors ever wider.
See the tide as it turns. Love and mercy is on the rise as the world folds into your life. All creation will see your light.
Hear the sound.
Hear the sound of freedom rise as a song breaks the silence. Echoing the angel cry, let us lift up your holy name. Hereafter to sing your praise. Forever and ever, we will hold, we will love, we will fall in surrender. We will rise, we will run, we will live to declare your name. Forever to bring you praise. Forever we'll lift up your name.
The universe.
The universe on its knees, see the stars in surrender. God above, kings and queens, every idol will bend and break. But our God, you will never fail. Forever and ever, we will hold, we will love, we will fall in surrender. We will rise, we will run, we will live to declare your name. Forever to bring you praise. Jesus, Jesus. We will hold, we will love, we will fall in surrender. We will rise, we will run, we will live to declare your name. Forever to bring you praise. Forever we'll lift up your name.
Yeah. Come on, Matthew, swing the doors wider.
Swing the doors wider. Sound the praise louder. All our hearts cry out for the glory of your name. Our God, you will never fail.
Yeah, yeah.
Lift the name higher. Shine the light brighter. All the earth cry out for the glory of your name. Our God, you will never fail. We will hold, we will love, we will fall in surrender. We will rise, we will run, we will live to declare your name. Forever to bring you praise. Jesus, Jesus. Swing the doors wider. Sound the praise louder. All our hearts cry out for the glory of your name. Our God, you will never fail. Shine the light brighter. All the earth cry out for the glory of your name. Our God, you will never fail. Forever we lift up your name.
Yes, we will.
Good morning, everyone. How are you today? Right, great to have you this morning. What an honor it is to be here at MacU. I've been excited about being here for quite a while. Thank you for not skipping chapel. Appreciate you being here. It's always fun. I remember when I was in college, we always looked for opportunities to get busy sometimes during the chapel times. But I appreciate you coming and being with us this morning. I'm excited about today. Hey, are you familiar I got music up here. This is cool. I'm not singing, but there's music coming through that monitor right there. All right. That's right. Thank you very much, Jared. Good guy. Hey, are you familiar with the Daisy Petal love game? You know what I'm talking about? If you're not, for those of you who may not be familiar with that, the Daisy Petal love game is played when a little girl stands in her backyard and she takes a daisy flower and she begins to pick the petals off one by one. And each time she picks the petal off, she says, you know, he loves me, and she picks one off. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And as she plucks the petals one by one from a daisy flower, she allows them to free fall to the ground. And the entire time, she's hopeful that the last petal remaining will confirm that her love's affection for her is true. And she will get to the end of that flower, and the last remaining petal she will pluck from the flower, and it will say, he loves me. Now, as we grow up, we discover that flowers aren't designed to confirm or deny our future love life. We should not link our hearts to such inconsistencies and uncertainties as flower petals. But I have learned that although we grow out of our daisy petal love game when it comes to people, many of us continue to play this game when it comes to God. Now, we certainly do not use a flower and pick those petals off to determine whether or not God loves us. Rather, we pick through circumstances trying to decode exactly how God feels about us. Man, church was good last Sunday. I felt God. He loves me. I failed again, and I've not eaten healthy this week, and I've gained a few pounds. Oh, he loves me not. I got a new job. He loves me. The girl that I have been looking forward to asking out, I finally did, and she said no. He loves me not. My tax return was more than I expected. He loves me. The doctor's report was not very good. He loves me not. I got an A on my paper. Woo, he loves me. That professor is such a jerk, I cannot stand him. He loves me not. And many of us live with uncertainty. Never confident, always waiting for the hammer to fall and prove to us once and for all that we are unworthy and unloved. And you know what? For years, what I just described was me. It's sad, actually, especially considering all that I have experienced in my life with God. My journey with God began at a young age, 6 years old to be exact. I remember many of the details that happened to me on that evening as if it just happened a couple of weeks ago. I can still remember where I was sitting in that church service. I remember how I felt, and I remember what I did afterward. God whispered to my heart, and I answered. And I remember getting home from that church service on a Sunday evening, and as a six-year-old little boy, sitting on the edge of my bed, pulling out the only Bible that I could find and beginning to read it. I didn't understand a lot of what I was reading. I couldn't pronounce many of the words, but I knew in that moment that God had captured my heart. And He did not want me to just volunteer in a church one day. He did not want me to just participate on a mission trip. He wanted everything. I was to give all that I had to God. And from that day to the day that I stand in front of you this morning, I have had an appetite for God. I cannot explain that. I can't tell you how it is that He raptured my soul as much as He did. I can't tell you why He spoke to me and maybe not someone else. All I know is that He got a hold of me at 6 years of age, and He has not let me go. And as a young teenager, Christian leaders and missionaries were my heroes. Man, I wanted to be like them. I wanted to emulate them. I tried standing like them. I tried preaching like them. I tried dressing like them. We didn't have trading cards with preachers on it, but had we had them, I'd have been out in the neighborhood trading cards with preachers and missionaries. I'd have had their posters on my wall. I was a freaky kid, I'm telling you. But I just loved preachers. I loved missionaries. I loved pastors. Everything God enamored me. And He stayed with me throughout my childhood, through the pain of my parents' divorce, the confusion of moving from town to town, school to school, house to house. He stayed with me, even though I learned some very horrible facts about my family, the lies, the deception of my father. All through that stuff, God was my friend. He never left me. I remember praying as a little kid beside my bed. I remember reading scripture and trying to memorize it. I dreamed of a future filled with God. I gave it all I had. Every bit of my energy I poured out to God. But down deep inside, where very few people got a chance to go, way down deep inside, where very few of us sitting in this room wants to go, way down deep inside of your heart, inside of your soul, down inside of me. I was uncertain that God loved and accepted me. I knew that He wanted me. He wanted my mind, He wanted my talents, He wanted my passion, but I was not certain that He wanted me. So I kept giving myself to Him. God, take me. Man, I promised Him more than I had. Yet it seemed as if the more that I gave Him, the more that He wanted. And if you would have come to me during that time, and you would have said, hey, Scott, does God love you? I would have said, absolutely God loves me. He loves me so much, He died for me. Man, I would have pulled out scriptures. I would have probably launched into a little sermonette to try to prove how much God loves me. I would have showed you what He did for me on the cross. I had all the answers. I could cross every T, dot every I, give you all the theological answers as to why I was sure that God loved me. But down deep inside, if you could have got me alone and really began to probe my heart, I would have told you that I was not sure that He loved me. So I repented again, and I cried again, and I prayed again, and I confessed again, and I recommitted everything again, and I would feel better for a while, and everything would get sorted out in my soul for a few weeks, but slowly I would begin shifting back into that deep, dark pit of doubt. But there is something that has happened within me over these last 10 years. I can't explain all of it. I don't know how to set it all out there. I don't know how to explain what God has done. But finally, in the last 10 years or so, things begin to change. Things begin to click. Things begin to pop into place. And things begin to make sense. And now, I understand God differently than I have ever understood Him before. I begin to see Him differently, His word differently, His people differently. Suddenly the sky has opened up, blue skies are back, the sun is shining, and my entire life is different. And you say, what in the world happened, man? I can't tell you all of it, but all I know is finally, after all these years, I got some fresh insight into God, who He is, what He's about, and how I fit into His overall purpose. And I am beginning to see, finally, 43 years old, after all these years of ministry, pastoring churches, going on mission trips, doing all different kinds of things for God, dedicating my life, finally, for the first time in my life, I am beginning to see how much my Father, my real Father, loves and accepts Scott. And I'm telling you, it has changed everything. And that knowledge continues to transform my life. And I want that to transform the life of every single follower of Jesus. I want you to take a look at a passage of Scripture from the book of Zephaniah. I'm sure you've spent much time in the book of Zephaniah. Probably have most of it memorized in a university like this. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to put the verse up for you on the screen. I want to read this to you, and I want you to see yourself in this, if at all possible. The Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, if I would ask you, especially in this kind of setting, do you believe that? Most of you would say, absolutely, I believe that. I mean, that's God's word, right? Whatever God's word says is what I'm supposed to believe, so sure, I believe that. But I'm not so sure that most of us sitting in this room really believe that God is with us no matter what, that not only is He with us, but He takes great delight in us. Not only that, He actually quiets us with His love. He rejoices over us, and He rejoices over us with singing. Think about that. In fact, if we could leave this place and we could go out to different churches on Sunday morning and visit them and just kind of hover over their auditorium on a Sunday morning, you know what we would find? We would find people singing. We would find people clapping. We would find people preaching. We would see choirs with choir robes and organs and piano, and some people would have flashy lights, and other people would do the old traditional style of worship. We would see all kinds of people in all walks of life doing all kinds of things to sing, to worship, to preach, to teach, to do what God has called them to do. But if for just a few moments we could peel back back the religious curtain and we could peer into the heart of so many of the people sitting in those pews, sitting in those seats, standing behind the lecterns, up in the choir singing, you know what we would find in the hearts of a lot of those people? We would find uncertainty. We would find doubt. We would find fear. We would find restlessness. All the time they're singing and clapping and lifting hands and shouting amen. Many of them do not believe that scripture right there. They do not believe that God rejoices over them with singing. They do not believe that he takes delight in them. They do not believe that he is with them no matter where they go, no matter what they do. And a lot of times our preaching and singing and clapping and religious stuff is just a way to help us feel better and try to get us up to the point that we actually believe that. So how in the world do you know that? Because we wear a lot of these. You know what these are? These are masks. We wear a whole lot of masks in our life. We wear masks all different shapes and sizes. We wear them. We have a work mask, a church mask, a school mask. Some of us even have a wife mask, a husband mask. And we put them on to cover up the truth about who we are and provide an image of who we wish we were. Why? Because many of us sitting in this place are uncertain that God accepts us as is, and that he loves us for who we are, not for who we should be. Now, Scott, what in the world makes you say that? Our behaviors, our actions betray us. We can say, God loves me, and we can proclaim that with a big smile and a firm handshake and great singing, all we want to. But then when we turn around and we try to prove our worth to other people, and we try to prove our worth to ourselves, we can come to church and sing and clap and lift our hands and shout amen all we want to. And then we can turn around and do our best to get other people to like us because we don't really like ourselves. All of that is stemming out of the disbelief that God has accepted us and he loves us for who we are. That's a problem. We wish sometimes that people would just ask us, really, how are you doing? We want people to really, sometimes I just wish that somebody would just push the button in my life and say, how are you doing? Not all the, you know, fake stuff on the outside, but really get down to where I live and say, how am I doing? Some of you are afraid that somebody will actually do that because if they do that, the floodgate's going to open and everything's going to start pouring out. Man, you're going to tell them all about your family and your doubts and your fears and your worries and your struggles and your addictions and your sins and your mess in your life, but you are afraid that somebody's going to do that because if that ever comes out, man, it's going to betray every single thing you say you believe, and you're scared of that. So we carry a constant fear that people are going to discover who we really are, and if they discover who we really are, they're going to reject us. So you know what we do? We put a mask on and we fake it. And we hope we can fake it until we make it. But the problem is some of us have been faking it for years. Some of you have been faking it the whole time you've been at the school. There are Christians who fake it year after year after year, and 10 years goes by and 20 years goes by, and they're still faking it. And our communities and schools and businesses and churches are filled with mask-wearing people. We are surrounded by hypocrites, liars, and pretenders. Say, wow, that makes me feel great this morning sitting here in chapel. I'm surrounded by all those people. And you know what? Some of those hypocrites, liars, and pretenders are pastors. Some of them are deacons. Some of them are worship leaders. Some of them are professors. Some of them are college students preparing to go into ministry. And they're liars, hypocrites, pretenders, and fakes. Because they have masks on and they are afraid to reveal who they truly are. And you know what? That makes sense because for Christians to wear masks is a real temptation. Say, why is that? Because Christians are under pressure to perform and to act as if we have it together. Man, I know I am a professional Christian. I grew up in church. I don't even remember a time when I wasn't in church. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was just normal. Then often we would go to church on Monday night and Tuesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. And if we had a revival, we were there every single night. Special singing, we were there constantly. I did not even know TV worked on Sunday evenings. I didn't know it worked on Wednesday evenings. I did not know that. I remember one time I asked my mom if I could stay home and stay at my grandmother's house on a Sunday evening. And they took me over there and dropped me off. And she took me somewhere during the church service. And I saw cars out at stores and at the mall, and I couldn't believe that people didn't go to church. I lived in such a church bubble, I thought everybody went to church on Sundays. And it's so easy in that world to wear masks. Why? Because we are under pressure to perform, to act as if we have it together. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've heard it 1,000 times. When I was about 6 years of age, it wasn't long after that, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, they began to put me into some Christian classes in church. They should have called it Mask Wearing 101, but they didn't call it that. They called it like Foundations of the Faith or Beginning Your Christian Journey or whatever it was. And they began to indoctrinate me at that time, put a mask on, man, shape up. They began to say things like this. And I know it was all good intention. I know because I preached this for years, okay? And if somebody has told you this recently, sorry. Anyway, Christians, here's what I heard. Christians are supposed to be an example to everybody else, man. That's true, I am. I'm an example to everybody. Yes, you are. And people are watching how you live. Yes, they are watching how I live. And someone might determine whether or not they're going to follow Jesus based on how you behave. Well, that's true. I better shape up. Yes, you better. You know what? You're the only Bible some people will ever read. And man, that began to put a fear inside of me that I had better shape up, and I had better walk right, and I had better look right, and I had better talk right, and I had better behave, because people's eternal destination was resting on my shoulders, and you could almost hear the sucking sound of a mask as it began to adhere to my face. Because I didn't want to let Jesus down. I didn't want to let the church down. I didn't want to let people down. So I'm not ever going to peel this thing off and let you see the real me. So I'm going to fake it. I'm going to smile when I don't feel like smiling. I'm going to laugh when I don't feel like laughing. I'm going to act like I got faith when I'm filled with doubt. I'm going to act like I'm overcoming the world when the world is pulling me down. I am not going to let you see the real me, because if you see the real me, you may walk away from Jesus, and I'm just not going there. So I just put my mask on and tighten that thing up tighter and tighter and tighter, and I wore that for years. Years. And as a result, a whole lot of people end up doing whatever it takes to live neat and tidy lives rather than authentic and honest lives. And in the end, we become nice people. Liars, hypocrites, and cheats, but at least we're nice when we do it. And our conversations become boring and predictable. Here's Christian fellowship. How are you? Fine. You? Fine. Fine weather we're having, huh? Yes, fine. Very fine. Yeah. How's your family? Oh, fine. They're doing fine. Your family? Fine. Fine. Yeah. Thanks for asking. Yeah. Well, I got to get to work. I've got a fine job to pay for my fine house to put my fine family in, and I've got a lot of fine things to do. So I'll see you later. Okay. See you, fine sir. And that's church for a lot of people. And in the middle of all that, we clap, sing, and lift our hands a little bit. Man, what would happen for once if everybody began to get honest? How you doing? Horrible. Horrible. Absolutely terrible, man. I got in an argument with an idiot on my way over here this morning. He got in my way, and I told him off, and I feel bad about it, but I'm telling you. And you know what? Everything inside of me, I've just been going through this funk recently, and everything inside of me wants to slip back into all that drinking that I used to do, and I want to get drunk. And my girlfriend and I, we went a little too far last night. And if it's not my girlfriend, then it's porn that keeps constantly tempting me all the time. Oh yeah, my boss is a jerk, and I don't feel like going to church this Sunday. How are you? Oh, fine. These masks that we wear hide the truth about who we are. And we cover our pain and our shame, and we are forced to smile and act as if we have it together. And few people, if any, know our true identities. And you know what I've learned after 25 years of ministry, working with people, counseling people, dealing with people's lives? If we could, so many people would scream, "You don't know me. No one knows me. I am fearful, I am hateful, I am lustful, I am angry, I am bitter, I am scared, I am embarrassed, I am wounded, I am prideful." But you can't do that. You got to keep the image up. but yet you are exhausted from pushing all the buttons trying to keep your life functioning, but you're tired on the inside, but you got to keep it going because it is an image you got to keep up. There's a machine you got to keep moving. And you know what? It's everywhere. I'm not just making this up. A friend of mine sent me a website the other day called nomorevoices.com. And it's a board where you can post your fears, doubts, worries, and all of it's anonymous. And you can read what people have posted on the site. And then there's a little button underneath it that if you identify with that fear, worry, doubt, or whatever, you can click Me Too. Many of them have 30 and 40 Me Toos. Many of them have more than that. Here's some samples of people who just sat down at the website and said, here's the truth about me. Here's some of the things that they said. One person typed, I'm the common denominator in all that's gone wrong over the past few years. I am hopeless and nothing will ever go right. Another person said, I'm afraid of not being good enough, not a good enough wife and mother, not a good enough for my dreams. Another person said, I fear that I'll be found out. That was one of the most popular ones. Another one, I'm afraid I'm not smart enough, skilled enough, or good enough to do the things I dream about. And there's page after page after page of people sitting down in front of a computer, peeling the mask off because they're by themselves, no one knows who they are, and they just type their heart. They type what's going on in their life. They put it all up there. You know who those people are? Those people are you and me. People. Real people without all the masks. But we can't act that way in public. We have to act this way in public, and we feel that way in private. Man, that's why I love following Jesus around in the Gospels. I love watching him interact with people, all people, religious people, church-going people, prostitutes, those who thought they were clean and holy, those who knew they were dirty and filthy. I just love watching him follow around all these people because Jesus had this uncanny ability of looking behind the mask. And it didn't matter what the person acted like, said, didn't matter the mask that they wore. He could look behind every bit of it and he could see their heart. And I just love watching him in the Gospels interact with people. One of the reasons I love it also is because I see myself in almost every single story. He's sitting down talking with a devoted Pharisee. Man, I am there. I see myself in that Pharisee. He's talking to a doubting Thomas. Man, how many times have I been there? Talking to the woman at the well, it's almost as if I am speaking to Jesus through her. I just see myself in so many of the stories. Even in a brief encounter that Jesus has with a leper in Mark chapter 1, I see myself. And I have read this story 50 times, I guess. I've read over it and read over it and over it. But 2 weeks ago, something jumped at me off the page in this story that I had never seen before. And when I saw this, I was like, man, that is me right there. That is me. And I had never seen it before. Now, let me just set this story up for you real quick, okay? Many of you already know this, but let me just refresh you. Leprosy is one of these diseases that we don't think a lot about in the West because it's just not an issue that we deal with. But there are pockets of issues of leprosy around our world today. But in Jesus' time, man, it was relatively common and it was feared. In fact, if a leprosy victim had to travel back into his or her town, as he or she was walking back into their town, they had to cover their mouth with their hand, and they had to shout out, unclean, 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 as they begin to walk into the town. That would give people warning to be able to get out of the way. In fact, in parts of our world today, it is required of a leper to carry a bell with him or her and ring it as they begin to walk into town so that people will hear the bell and know that they need to find cover and get away from the leper. Leprosy produced fear, not the kind of fear that you have if you see a spider and you kind of jump back a little bit. I'm talking about a terrorizing fear. In fact, if you were out shopping with your family and you had your arms filled with bags and you had all the stuff and you heard a leper coming into your town or getting anywhere close and you heard that person say, unclean, 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 you would drop your bags immediately and you would cower behind the nearest wall, get inside of a building and protect yourself lest the wind would just blow by the leper and infect you with leprosy. That was the kind of fear that people had. People were terrified of lepers. That's why it's so shocking when in the book of Mark, almost at the very beginning of the book of Mark, Jesus runs into a leper. And how Jesus interacts with this leper is stunning. I want you to put these images back in your mind again. The leper approaches Jesus and he's yelling, "Unclean, unclean." His voice is probably hoarse from having to say that for maybe an hour at a time. He's tired, he's in pain. No doubt he's depressed, he's weary, and he is thirsty for hope. People begin to move out of his way as he begins to approach Jesus. Everywhere he goes, there's like a bubble around him, and it pushes the people out. Can you imagine living that kind of lonely life? Can you imagine being so repulsive to the average person that just your image alone would make them sick to their stomach, and they would gather their kids together and run away? He's covered. He's hiding. It's almost as if he's wearing a mask. He has gauze probably over his face to prevent anybody from seeing the marks of leprosy that have left on his face, his skin, the swelling, the oozing, all of the junk that came with that horrible disease. He covered himself and he begins to approach Jesus, probably thinking that Jesus was going to move back, was going to sidestep, was going to dodge him, was going to get out of the way, maybe talk to him from a distance, but instead Jesus doesn't run. He shows no fear, no repulsion, no disgust. Jesus stands and allows the leper to come to him. Can you imagine that scene? All the disciples are moving out of the way. People are moving out of the way. And Jesus stands resolute. Jesus stands confident. Jesus stands. He doesn't move and he allows the leper to come to him. And in verse 41, it says that Jesus was filled with compassion. Man, I love Jesus. How cool is that? Everybody else moves out of the way and Jesus stands. Everybody else is repulsed, but Jesus stands. Everybody else is fearful, but Jesus stands. I just want to tell you this side note. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how messed up you have made your life. When you come to Jesus, he will not run from you. He will stand waiting for you to come to him. Now, I want you to pause the story for just a moment, because this part of the story I have always understood. I used to preach this years ago. It was good. You should have been there. It was a good sermon. I used to preach that, loved it for a long time. But I'm telling you, about 2 weeks ago, as I was reading this story in my office, I was reading through it, and something that I had never seen before jumped off the page at me and hit me right between the eyes, hit me right in the heart. And I just kind of pushed back from my desk, and I said, "Man, I've never seen it like that before. That's me. I see myself right there." And I've learned that a lot of people will see themselves in this part of the story too. And it's something that the leper says when he first approaches Jesus. And his comment can only come from someone who feels rejected, unloved, and disappointed with the way life has turned out. Just like many of you sitting here, just like many people sitting in churches all across our country. You're here at this university. Some of you are preparing for ministry, but deep down inside, if you were honest, you feel disappointed that life has not turned out the way you thought. And you sometimes question if you really are where you need to be and are you doing what you need to be doing, and maybe you're not qualified like you thought you were because you still struggle with so many different things, and you look around and some of these other students, they sound like they got it together. And man, some of these professors, when they teach, they're so excited about God's word. And you hear about churches that are growing and great things that are going on and people getting jobs and doing amazing things. But you are struggling in your own life and you feel the weight and the burden of your sin, of your mistakes, of your past. I don't know. And you have prayed and you have sought answers and yet you feel alone a lot. And deep down you wonder if God really cares about you. That is how this leper felt. And this leper approaches Jesus, and through his gauze that covered his face, he lifted his eyes and he says this. And when I read it, I said, "That is God right there." He looks at Jesus and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And when I read that, I thought to myself, oh man, have I not ever, how many times have I thought that right there? That leper looked at Jesus and he's like, "You know what? I look at you and I just don't know. I mean, you seem different. You've got a group of people that follow you everywhere you go. People are shouting your name. Everywhere you go, people flock to the streets to see what you're going to do now. I've heard about all the miracles that you've performed. I've heard about all the things that you have done. I mean, your name is spreading all over this area. You seem like you love. You seem as if you have compassion. But I'm just not sure if you are willing to touch me. I mean, I know you're willing to touch other people. I know you're willing to get involved in other people's mess, but I'm just not sure whether or not you're willing to get involved in mine. You see, that question right there has haunted me many times in my life, and it's probably haunted some of you sitting in this place. You secretly wonder if maybe God has finally met his compassion quota with you. You're going to be the first person maybe in history that is finally God just says, I don't know what else to do. I've done everything. I've done this, I've done that. I've forgiven, I've loved, I've served, I've done everything. I've given my whole life. And look at what she's doing. Look at what he's doing. And you carry that burden and you carry that weight with you. You promise God everything and you have failed more times than you can count. You've sinned, you've repented, you've sinned, you've repented, you've drawn a line in the sand, you flipped over a new leaf, you said, God, here it is, I'll never do it again, here I am. And then you, what do you, you do the same thing again. Sometimes you drag yourself into chapel, you drag yourself into a church, you drag yourself into class, you drag yourself to your dorm or your house, and you just have that burden on you, you have that weight on you. Sometimes you think, if the people at this university knew the real me, they would not want me to represent them in any way. I would be humiliated in front of my professors if they knew what really goes on behind the scenes of my life. Listen, I know it's bad. I know you're embarrassed. I know you've tried to fix it on your own. I know you feel rejected. And down deep inside, you just want to look God in the eye and you just want to say, God, are you willing to get involved with me? And then Jesus does something that only a God could have known to do. Something that he did said more than a million words could have ever said. Scripture says he reached out his hand and touched him. Man, when I saw that a couple weeks ago, I was like, man, Jesus, you didn't have to do that. There's stories about you just speaking the word and somebody's healed, but yet you touched him. Wait, Jesus, you touched a leper. Nobody touches lepers intentionally. Everybody got out of the way. It seems like to me it would have been the most wise thing for you to stand behind a wall and kind of go, be healed. No, you touched him. You touched him. Jesus, nobody touched lepers intentionally unless they wanted to become a leper. And it was like, boom, it hit me. That is exactly what Jesus wanted to convey to this leper. He wanted to tell that leper, you know what? God will go to the ends of the earth to save one person. He will even become a leper to save a leper. Man, that spoke volumes to that guy. Hope sprang into that man. The cloud of doubt and doom and depression broke, and the sunlight of love and truth and goodness warmed his icy soul for the first time in years. And Jesus could not have chosen any better words to say next. That leper looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, are you willing to touch me, change me? Are you willing to cleanse me? And Jesus reaches his hand out and touches him. And then he says, and I'm going to tell you, I'm straight up, I'm weird when it comes to Scripture. I read it 14 different times and I look at it from different angles and I ask God to speak to me and help me to see different things. And sometimes I get it right and sometimes I get it wrong. I just immerse myself in the story. And when I saw this part, I was like, whoa, how cool is that? And I'm a freak when it comes to this, I know. So just hang tight. And I thought to myself, I wonder maybe, just maybe, when God said this part right here, if the entire universe just kind of went, whoa. So what did he say? He looked at that leper and he says, I am willing. So you're not getting it. So let me help you to get it so you can really get it, okay? Because I want this to get down into your soul. Does that sound familiar to any of you? I am willing. Remember back in Exodus when God asked Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, tell him to let my people go. And Moses was like, God, when I get to that palace and say, let my people go, he's going to want to know who sent me. And what do you want me to say to him? God said to Moses, you tell him this, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am. Not in the past, not in the future. I am constantly present. I am over all things. I am bigger than your problems, bigger than your circumstances. I am an ever-present help in time of trouble. I am here. I am there. I am there. I am everywhere. I am. And he looked at that leper and he says to him, I am willing. The God of the ages is willing. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is willing. The God who split the Red Sea is willing. The God who formed the universe is willing. The God who spun the earth in motion is willing. The God who sustains it all is willing. The God who owns it all, writes it all, and will finish it all one day, and every knee and every tongue will confess one day that He is God. That God is willing to touch one leper. I'm telling you that right there gets me excited. Listen to me, in case you got a friend next to you that's sleeping, nudge them, wake them up. You're getting ready to get out of here in a minute. I want them to make sure they hear this part. You do not disgust God. You don't make Him want to throw up. You don't make Him want to run from you. You do not make Him want to hide from you. You do not make Him want to protect Himself from you. He loves you and He is moved with compassion for you. And God is willing to hang naked on a cross for you. He exposed Himself for you. He nailed Him to a cross and said, I'm not running from you. I've been pinned to a tree. I'm not going anywhere. Nowhere. If you have a distance between you and God, you ran. And you take one step toward Him. And the prodigal son tells us that the Father will run to you. Man, He heals the leper. One author said this, can you imagine the chemical reaction as that man's predicament met the power of his Creator? There were probably sparks flying off his DNA in every direction. As twisted things straightened and numb things were resuscitated and life infused death to make something beautiful again out of this man whose days had been numbered. It was the moment where this man's soul heard the voice of his Creator again and the miraculous stepped into the inevitable and made a dying man dance. That's God. And you know what He did with that disease? He took it from that man. He cleansed it from that man. And you know what He did with it? He took it all with Him to the cross. All of it. And He took your disease and my disease, your sin and my sin, your mistakes, my mistakes, your addictions, my addictions, your mess, my mess. He took it all to the cross. He poured it all out on the cross so that you and I can walk away completely, totally redeemed, accepted, loved, graced. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Man, how in the world can any one of you students, any one of you professors, any one of us pastors, leaders, teachers, worship leaders, how can any of us stand before the cross and watch the Son of God bleed, hang, and die out of grace and out of love for me and for you and for the entire universe? How can we stand before the cross and watch it, see it, smell it, taste it, look at it? How can we look at that cross and walk away and feel unloved? If we do, we hadn't seen it. I hadn't seen it. Man. See, the cross allows you to live unmasked, unclothed, exposed, revealed, yet totally and completely accepted. Wow. So this really excites you, doesn't it? Yeah. You know why? Because for years and years and years and years and years, I lived behind this mask, and this mask suffocated me. I got to the point I didn't want to go to church. I got to the point I didn't want to open Scripture. I got fed up and tired of God. To me, God tramped my life. And it wasn't until I took it off and stood before Him naked and ashamed and embarrassed and humiliated that I heard Him say, "You are loved." Man, I read this quote the other day and I was like, yes, 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 yes. Then we're going to pray. This author said, what if there was a place so safe that the worst of me could be known, and I would discover that I would not be loved less, but more in the telling of it. I was like, man, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if you could just become who you really are? You peel the mask off and you become who you really are, and the more you tell the truth about you, the more you are loved for telling it. The more honest you become, the more you hit truth right in the face. The more you strip off all the stuff, the more life comes into you. Wow. Let's pray. Father, I know that on a morning like this, as we pause classes and we come here and we sit for a few minutes and we listen, our minds can be cluttered and filled with all kinds of stuff that we still have to do the rest of the day. There are students here who have assignments and work and tests and projects and all kinds of stuff. There are professors that give their life to these students every day. And Father, I know what it's like to get so caught up in the everyday stuff. Get caught up in all the work and study and reading and doing and all the professionalism of ministry that we miss the beauty of the cross. Father, I pray that you somehow would lift off the cloud of doubt and fear and worry and gloom and doom and let the sunlight of your mercy and grace come in. Father, help us peel off the masks and start living the way we're supposed to live before you, exposed, maybe embarrassed, maybe humiliated, but hear the sweet words of your Son Jesus say to us when we are at our worst, I am willing. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today. Thank you for exposing us and for loving us as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.